Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I remember Leon Johnson, when he first came down to visit with us in the Rio Grande Valley, and Brother Bob was there speaking, and Leon came down for a few days, and I said, Leon, you just speak in Sunday school. He said, Brother, I can't speak that long. And I said, I just can't do that. And anyway, he did it. But now, if you said, Brother Leon, look, we just got 30 minutes, you wouldn't make it, okay? But he's been a blessing through the years, and we appreciate him. Look, I'm going to do this quickly. I'm not, I normally don't get through much more than the introduction anyway. And I just want to read some simple verses. I'm not going to read a long passage, and then I'm going to offer some thoughts to you, and we'll go from there. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, Paul said this, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, he didn't say it pleased God through foolish preaching, but the foolishness being perceived by the world as being foolish. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In verse 2 of chapter 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now I'm going to jump to a verse over in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And in that verse, it will say this, Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Let's pray again. Our Father, we do thank you for your blessings upon us this day, for revealing your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for this church, for Brother Ben, for the people in the church, for their faithfulness through the years to the things of God. We ask your mercies upon them. And Lord, may they know your presence. May they be led by your Spirit. And may you be pleased at the end of life, Lord, for each one of us. May you be pleased with what's done this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can't get into great detail about this because of the time issue for this. But if you'll go over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 18, I want to read some other verses. And we'll try to ease into this without just dumping a bucket of cold water on everything. Remembering what we've just read from the New Testament, and now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 19, Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, Let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And you remember the story, and David and Absalom are at it. The son has rebelled against his father and would have overthrown David as king over Israel had not God intervened. But God did intervene and delivered David. But in the deliverance of David, David lost a son. And it seemed that in the loss of that son, he had more concern for the soul of his son than he did for the kingdom of Israel. And he sort of put him first above all things. But here in these verses that we've read, we're reading about three men. We're reading about Joab, we're reading about Ahimaaz, and we're reading about Cushai. And the thought that would come out of that and just be a portion of what I would say this morning is the necessity in our day of running with the right message. In looking at missions, in looking at preaching in churches, the question comes into my mind at times, are we really running with the right message? I could give you a personal testimony and say that when we went to the Rio Grande Valley in 1980, got there January 1st, 1980, went to Language Institute for a year, and we, on Sundays, a lot of times we would go into church, especially in the evenings. In the mornings, I'd be in church in Rio Bravo, Mexico. In the evenings, a lot of times, we'd go into the church there in Harlingen, which was an English-speaking church. And we did that and through that year, and even we were still with this mission agency in 80, 81, and we left them in 82. But in 81, I visited. We go down there occasionally. We'd visit with them, and not only visit with them in their meetings, but we would visit, go visiting with them. I felt like it was right to do that. So on Thursday nights, Thursday evenings, late in early Thursday night, we would be visiting, and I remember this occasion that the pastor out of Tennessee Temple, and that's not to throw aspersion or anything on Tennessee Temple of that day, but he was from them. He had a very light view of the gospel. I didn't understand that at the time, but I understood there was a problem, because there would be about five or six or seven of us go out on the church van with the pastor driving it. He'd put us out. We'd go. I'd take one man. We'd go and we'd knock on doors. And I remember going to a door. The people were outside on the ledge of a row of apartments. And we're talking with them. They seemed interested. So we kept talking with them. And they seemed interested. And we kept talking. We kept talking with them about the gospel, about the word of God. After a while, I saw the yellow bus pull up, the van pull up. And the pastor was driving, and they sat there for a few minutes. And just all of a sudden, the door opened. He jumped out. He ran up to where we were. He interrupted the conversation. He cut it off, and we went back to the van. And he said this, "I've learned that if you don't get them within 5 minutes, you're probably not going to get them." Look, that is heretical. And yet, I have to admit that in some of those first occasions when we were down there, even though I had gone through Bible college for 4 years, I'd gone to college beforehand, three colleges beforehand, and then God called me to preach, and I felt like a necessity of going through Bible college, and I remember I was so ignorant in that first night. We're in Bible college. We're seated in the chapel, and we're filling out all of these registration forms for this class, that class. This older man who, not much older, but probably 10 or 15 years older than I would have been in my late 20s at the time, and he's seated beside me, and he said, "The class," "here, Pentateuch," "what is that?" And having been to college before, I looked at him and said, "I don't know." And I didn't know. I was raised in church, but I did not know what Pentateuch was. I didn't know what the class would be. And then he looked at me and he said, "Oh, I know what that is. That's about them old Pentecostals." But the sad thing is, I didn't know the difference. It didn't take me but a few nights in class to figure out what it was. And the Lord delivered me through that. But look, on the mission field, I remember that with some of the people that we would go out with, their standard message was this: knock on a door. Would you like to know that if you were to die tonight, you could go to heaven? And it would start like that. It would be a 1, a 2, a 3, a 4, a 5. And it is a system that is being taught to people, being approached to people, but it is not the message. It is not the message at all in the Word of God. And so, in the beginning, I thought everybody knew more than I, and they probably did. But I didn't know the difference about that. And I'm looking at these guys and saying, well, that must be the way to do it. But in a short time, Brother Earl Blackburn, who used to be with Global Gospel Projects in the beginning, he came back. He had graduated from Tabernacle, and he came back, and he said this to us, and he had only been out about a year or whatever. He said, fellas, you think you know what you believe now, but when you get out on your own, you're going to find out what you believe. And I found that to be absolutely true. And so looking at the Word of God and reading the Word of God and coming to things about the Word of God, you see, wait a minute, this just isn't right. It isn't right. There are people who are going to the mission field who really have not been called of God to be a missionary. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it is somewhere around verse 2, maybe verse 1, he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm called. But when it pleased God, in the book of Galatians, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace, he understood that what he was doing was not out of the flesh. What he was doing was not out of some just a sentimental thing. It was not some kind of romantic venture. That wasn't the case. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of the church of God. He was an opposer of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was nothing in his heritage as far as his parents or Gamaliel teaching him or anything that made him want to preach Christ and him crucified. But there was a day in the good providence of God that he was on his road to Damascus, and he met the risen Savior. And from that point on, he had a message that was far different from all the theology that he had beforehand. And much of that theology that he had beforehand was right. A lot of that was right. It was correct. It was out of the old, it was out of Moses. It was correct. There were additions that were traditions and whatever that were wrong, but no, it was right. But when he met Christ, there was a message that changed unlike any of the other messages that he'd had before. And so it came to the point that all that he had learned, all that he had amassed in his brain about theology and this and that and the other, he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And when you begin to look at this Hymias, we could say about him, just in reading the scriptures, that he wanted to run. He wanted to do it. He desired to do it. And there are people who desire to be missionaries today who are not called. There are people who are today desire to be pastors, preachers, but they're not called of God. You look at Cushai, he was appointed to run. He was chosen to run. And the true minister of the gospel has been chosen of God to do it. I can look back in my life, even as a little boy, I would go out in that old Ford that looked like a humongous VW bug, those the way they were built back then, black. You could turn on the radio without turning on a key or anything in those things. Turn it on, And I'd be listening, and whether you like him or not, I still listen to it. I'm talking about a little fellow like that, Billy Graham. And I'd stand up in the back seat listening to that him preaching. I'd act like I was preaching. Well, I remember my grandmother putting me on her lap, reading the scriptures to me, and saying this and that, giving me verses that I could use in chapel and public school. And in some of those, I will lift up mine eyes unto these hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. She gave me that to read in the fourth grade. And I saw those things. But that, she told me, she mentioned something. I would to God that when you get older, God would call you to preach. Well, that got far out of my mind. And I was not perfect. God saved me, but I was not perfect. But I remember working for this newspaper in Macon. It was a new newspaper. If we were talking about the providence of God, it would fill an hour or so just in how I got there. In this situation, in August, and by December, and I told them, look, I don't want to work in advertising. They wanted me to do that. I said, I don't want to. I want to work in news. They said, if you'll come, this is a new paper as we develop. We'll move you into news when we can. So down toward December, all these guys could have been my daddy. They were that much older. I was in my younger 20s. And one day, the president of the company, the prime owner of the company, came in, and he took the editor, who really ran everything, and they walked outside. And I thought, well, what's going on? So then the owner came back in, and he told me, he said, I want to take you out to lunch. I thought, I don't know about this. And Georgia English, he ain't never done that before. He was a real nice man. He's a graduate of Georgia Tech, had an engineering degree. His father was the oldest practicing physician in Macon, Georgia at the time, practicing at 80-something years old. We went out to eat lunch. We sat down. Probably the nicest boss or authority figure I've ever had on a job. Very polite, very respectful. And he's seated there just as cool as a cucumber, and I'm wondering what's going on. And he said, Chuck, the editor of the paper, thinks I'm firing you right now. And we were eating fish, and it was almost like I got a bone in my throat. I didn't, but I'm like, what? We just moved here. And just a few months ago, and Dana's just a little baby. What in the world am I going to do? He said, but I'm not going to do that. He says, if I'll fire you, and I'll fire Richard, the office manager. We can save money in this area and that money, and it will help us. But he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go back and fire him. And I became the editor of the paper. Just like that. Then they sent me off to a conference in Atlanta by Dr. Stuart Crane, who was at the time professor at Bob Jones University. He was also a very conservative member of the John Birch Society. He was speaking basically politically, they thought, and they sent me there for that reason. I got there. He had flipped in some ways, and he was just preaching. He wasn't just talking about politics. He was preaching. And he used two verses that rang true in my heart and still do. One out of John Chapter 14, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Well, not that's out of Luke 6. And then, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm thinking, you know, those things began to burn in my heart and in my life. And one day, my mother called me, and she was crying. And she was crying about my sister. She said, I don't know if she's right with God. And I thought, well, Mom, she's all right. I tried to console her. And then she said, look, I'm concerned about you too. And boy, that was something. But my mother's concern, and looking at Dana as a little baby, young girl, crawling on the floor, and at least in my limited theology of that day, I thought what I do will determine where she spends eternity. And those things began to weigh on me. The president of the newspaper one day told me, said, "You don't need to be working with the newspaper. You need to be preaching." Just out of the blue. He didn't know what God was doing in my heart. So in my mind, I said, "I'm going to go back to Lawrence County." We were in Macon. I'm going to go to Lawrence County, down going towards Savannah from Macon, about 50 or 60 miles. And I'm going to go to the pastor who was my pastor from the third grade to the 12th grade, under whose ministry I was saved. And I'm going to get him to teach me the Bible on Saturday mornings. So I had this worked out in my mind, and all of a sudden, not like momentarily, but within a few days or whatever, my mother calls me and said, "Oh, have you heard about Preacher Knowles? That was that pastor." I said, "No. He's going to Macon." I said, "Going to Macon? Where?" She said, "A place called Emmanuel Baptist Church." Look, Macon's a big place. Emmanuel Baptist Church was about a mile and a half from our house. How could that be? And so the first week that he preaches, we're going to the meeting. It was either a Thursday or a Friday night that Peggy could not go to the meeting. And she and Dana stayed at home, and I went. And he preached, "Oh, how God sought for a man." And I ate that pew up. I didn't say anything to Peggy. I didn't say anything to anybody. But soon, in the providence of God, and that's a long story, I won't get into that, I got to another newspaper in North Georgia. It was in that city that we couldn't find a church. I was brought in to take over the paper for the publisher, who said, "I've had some physical problems, and I'll create this position for you, and when I have to leave, you can take it over." And so we're in that situation. He wanted me to go to First Baptist where he attended. I went. It just didn't work out. On a Wednesday night, we couldn't find anybody. We had to hunt them in the back room. We found a few older people and the pastor. The next day, that pastor came into the newspaper office, told the publisher, said, "Guess who was at church last night?" Said, "Charles came. He and his wife." They even brought their little girl. And said they had their Bibles. And I thought, whoa, something's wrong here. That ought not to create that kind of excitement. We were the only young people in there. And so we looked around. We went to several churches. There was a church. We were still Southern Baptists, but there was a church building that was an old Southern plantation church building. Old Southern plantation home, which was made into a church. It had paint peeling, said Grace Baptist Church on the sign. And I said, "Well, one thing is for certain, these people aren't going out of pride. Not to this place." We walk into that, the first service, and we start to walk out, and the pastor and his wife are standing there. And they're in their early 50s. Are about 50, and I'm in my 20s, and she looks at me and she says, "Are you a preacher boy?" I said, "No, ma'am," and we got out of there. We went back to another service, and we're walking out. She said, "Look, are you sure you're not a preacher boy?" I said, "No, ma'am, no way." She said, "God has always enabled me to see that and know that. I sure thought you were a preacher boy." "No, ma'am." Went back. She did it again. Anyway, that woman was out of Asheville, North Carolina, and knew Ruth Stewart. And she talked to me. We stayed in that church. We became members of that church. I became a deacon in that church. And we had been there what, a little over a year in answer to the Lord's God that came in from the newspaper. What turned the light off. I couldn't do it in, with the light on. And we're going to bed, had the light off, and I'm lying there. I don't know what to say, how to say this to Peggy. That I feel like God's called me to preach. And we got down, we prayed. I wouldn't talk to her anymore about that. About a week later, I just felt like, I told her, I said, I feel like, look, God's going to kill me if I don't do it. And we got down on our knees. We prayed. I called the pastor. It was late. It was probably 11 or later. I don't remember the time exactly. Woke him up. Said, Pastor, the Lord has called me to preach. He said, oh, we've been expecting that for a long time. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. On one of the visits from Macon to that town in North Georgia, before I took the job, I was driving along. I turned on the radio, heard this guy preaching, and he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ fervently. And it sort of touched my heart. When we got into this church, the first preacher that they had to preach in a meeting was that man. And this man's in another town, not even close to this city. But it's that same man that I heard on the radio. I want to tell you, there are a lot of people who believe that they've been called of God, but they aren't. And there are others who have been called of God, and they don't know everything, but they've been called of the Lord. Ahimeaz wanted to. Cushai was ordained. He was appointed to run. Ahimeaz could only tell what he had heard. He hadn't seen anything. He could only tell what he had heard. Somebody else has said this. Somebody else has said that. He could only say that. But Cushai could tell what he saw. And you look in that passage, and that's exactly what Joab told him. You go and you tell the king what you saw. Look, preaching is witnessing to what God has shown us. And I don't have the time to go through it, but when you go over to the New Testament, and you look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In verse 19, the Lord has come to Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they do that. In chapter 16, Christ is going to look to the disciples, the apostles, and say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter is going to reply. He's going to be quick. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ will say to him, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter, it's not because you went to college that you've got that note, that information. It's not because you're a great student, you're intellectual, or any of these things. That was a divine relation from a divine revelation from God. Peter was not perfect. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter, the Lord will rebuke him and say, get thee behind me, Satan, because of Peter's attitude. You come over to John chapter 13, and he said, look, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. And Christ says, no, you're going to deny me. But Peter has really been called of God, and he is following Christ. He's impetuous at times, and he's impulsive at times. But he has been called of God. And you see imperfections in his ministry. But on the day of Pentecost, if you want to find out what a Pentecostal preacher preaches, you go back and you know what he did? He stood before those people and said, you with your wicked hands killed the Son of Glory. you did it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands took. Yes, it was ordained of God. Yes, it was predetermined by God. But you had a responsibility, and you did it out of the wickedness of your heart. And he confronted them with that. And he confronted them with something else. He confronted them with the resurrection of this person that they had killed. I want to tell you where a fault is in modern day preaching. When you go to the typical funeral of our day, that typical funeral will say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm not denying that, okay? I mean, that comes from Scripture. But the victory is won because now you've died and you're in heaven dancing with Jesus. As a matter of fact, I was coming up here one time to one of the particular Baptist fellowship meetings, and coming from Greenville, South Carolina up here, I'm listening to a country preacher preach. He's talking about eternity. He says, in eternity, he said, it is so long. What are we going to do? I mean, what are we going to do? He said, I tell you what I think is going to happen. God knows that I like to hunt coons. In eternity, he's going to give me a coon dog, and I'm going to be able to hunt coons. Look, that guy, if that's all he's got, he has nothing. And when you see what Peter preached, and what Peter went through, he suffered to preach it. He did give his life, ultimately, according to history. He did give his life for the Lord. He did lay his life down for the Lord. But he preached what Paul said, Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And in the typical funeral, in the typical Baptist church, it is as if this person has now gained the victory and everything is perfect. No, the victory is not won till that body comes out of the grave. And the greatness of this message that we have is that we had a Savior who sufficiently and efficiently paid our sin debt, died not only at the hands of men, but the hands of the Father, was put into the grave, rose from that grave victorious, and we have eternal hope because of what he did. Ahimaaz, when he talked, he could only say what he had heard, and even at that, he told only part of it. He didn't tell all of it, just some of it. Paul, in the verses that we read in the beginning, he had all this knowledge, and he had condensed it down to see this, that all that Moses and the prophets had written focused on the Son of God and his glory. May God give us to carry the message of Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. Give us grace to live that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.